Okay. So we're starting here, Perek Chavav in the Netzach Yisrael, and I think to some degree there's a little bit of a change of direction here in terms of talking about Geula. Instead of speaking about more of the preoccupation with the Golus. The Maral here in this Perek deals with a principle, which I think it's a very appropriate principle for us to learn here before a week before Tisha B'Av, on the second day of Av. His primary text, we'll have another text, we'll have a couple of them, but his primary text that he's dealing with over here is the Gemara at the end of Makkos, famous Gemara about the Churban HaBayis, about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So the Gemara says, "Kvarhoyer Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Eliezer ben Azar, Rabbi Elazar ben Azar, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Akiva, Mahalchem b'Derech, Shomu Koyel Hamayna Shel Rumi, Rami miPlata, Rochik Meiv Esrim Mil." These Chachamim were walking along the way, and they heard the sounds of the masses of Rome. You're driving downtown during a Ravens game. So they heard from 120 mil away, so to speak, the sounds of the masses of Rome, a sign of their strength. Kol Amayna Shel Rumi. The Gemara uses the term Kol Amayna Shel Rumi elsewhere as well. We learned once in the Bir Agayla a piece about the Gemara, which speaks about the two competing sounds in the universe, the sound of the sun revolving around the earth and the sound of Rome. One of them drowns out the other. Right? It means they felt the impact of Rome. That's what it means, Shama Kol Hamona Shel Rumi. They saw that Rome was strong, that they had this tremendous sphere of influence. The Maral over here, Darshan, we're not going to go into it at length, but 120 mil is Mahalach Shloishas Yamim. It's 3 days travel, because the Gemara says an average person can travel 10 parsa in a day, and 10 parsa is 40 mil. 3 days is 120 mil. And when we speak about traveling 3 days, so that's a common theme in the Chumash. We're going to travel 3 days out of Mitzrayim. They traveled 3 days and they couldn't find water, right? They went Derech Shloshes Yamim. You'll find that expression a few times. Mm-hmm. And the idea is that it reflects a broad sphere, a whole range, right? That's the description. So they saw the tremendous strength of Rome. So Yischilu Boichen, they started to cry. Rabbi Akiva Mesachek, except Rabbi Akiva who started laughing. Amru Loi Mipnei Ma'atam Mesachek, why are you laughing? Amru Loi Atem Mipnei Ma'atam Boichen, why are you crying? Amru Loi Halolu Kushim Shemishtachim Latzadim Makatan Aleis Chum Yeshim Betach V'Hashket. Look at them. These people who bow down to Avodah Zarah and they offer korbanos to them. They sit secure and calm. V'anu Beis Havim Raglei Elokeinu Sarif Laish. And we, the house, which is the, so to speak, the footstool of our God, is burnt by the fire. Blein Ifka, we shouldn't cry. When we compare our situation to the prosperity and security of the Romans, Amalein Lakachani Metzachik, that's exactly why I'm laughing. If this is the way it goes for those who are going against Hashem's will, how much more so for those who are going with Hashem's will? Okay, now they have this reward. And as Maral explains, this part of the Gemara, this part of Rabbi Akiva's encounter, was an encounter with the positive. It was an encounter with seeing the Schar of Rishoyim. So you see the Schar of Rishoyim, you get upset. Why should the Rishoyim have it so good when the Tzadikim don't have it so good? And the answer was, this is Lo'ivei Ritzoinai. The way Maral understands it is, as we find many times in the Gemara, that when the evil prosper in this world, it is Schar, it is reward. It's the fleeting reward, that Hashem gives them, because Hashem, again, is not mekapeach tzchar kol beria. Anybody who does something that's deserving of reward, we don't look and say, oh, but he's so terrible, forget about him. Hashem makes sure that everybody receives reward for good things which they do. Right? Aveira ina mechaba mitzvah. So therefore, the prosperity, the strength of the goyim, he says, look what Hashem's giving them. You want to look and you say in the short term, and you say, I understand, why should they prosper so much when we suffer so much? Yeah, you look at it in the short term, that's what you see. But on the other hand, Hashem is giving them a reward for something. If those Rishoyim, they're sitting like this, even for a time, because of what the good things which they did, imagine the Jewish people, who by and large are Eisei Ritzainai, whose mission in life and in this world is to do the will of Hashem, imagine what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has stored up for the Bnei Yisrael. So here, they were crying over what they didn't have. Right, but the focus wasn't on what they didn't have. The focus was on what the Rishoyim had. That was driving them crazy. Says Rabbi Akiva, and what the Rishoyim had is a testament to Hashem's rewards. Think of it that way. Hashem's rewards program. Says the Gemara, Uma la'ivir yitzen ekaf, la'isir yitzen alachas kama v'kama. Sure, kama alachas, but there was another time, Hayugun Shalayim. Kimen shigiu la'atzeifim koru v'gdeim. When they got to Haratzeifim, we call Mount Scopus, and Koru Bigdeim, they tore their clothes. So if you get to Haratzeifim, Haratzeifim has the most magnificent view of the Harabais. Except, unfortunately, the Harabais isn't a magnificent view. Right? They saw the Harabais destroyed. They saw, as the Gemara describes, a fox strolling out of the Kedesh HaKadoshim. Yitzchiu Ein Baichim, they started crying, Rabbi Akiva Metzachik. Amulai mipneimata metzachik. Why are you laughing? Amulai mipneimata mbaichim. Why are you crying? Amulai mokum shekosu bevazdor akor of yumas rachsho shrolim hilchu bevle nifke. This is the place where it says that even a non-Kayin Gadol who enters there will die. The Kodesh Kadoshim was sacred, was limited. And here you have wild animals roving in and out, and we won't cry. Amulai mokachani metzachik. It's for that very reason that I'm laughing. Dechsiv, as it says. I will establish for myself, testify for me, two good witnesses, Uriah and Zechariah. V'chimayin Uriah etzel Zechariah. Uriah Migdash Rishon, Zechariah Migdash Eini. Uriah was a Navi during the middle of Migdash Rishon. Zechariah was a Navi after Migdash Rishon, at the end of Golus Bavel. He was Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These were the Nevi'im, the last Nevi'im. They were members of the Anshei Knesset HaGdol. They were there for the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. They were not contemporaries. So what are you putting them together for? So the thing is, says Rabbi Akiva, that they go together. Their prophecies go together. Uriah, regarding Uriah, prophesied that because of you, Sion will be plowed up like a field. Won't be any more a bayis, a house. It'll be back to a field, right? Yitzchak called it a field. Yaakov, Yitzchak, Lasuach, Basoda. Yaakov called it a bayis. Ein zekim, beis elikim. Right? When the bayis is destroyed, it goes back to being a field, right? Where the deer and the buffalo, whatever it is, you know, roam. This is, you know, where the foxes coming out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It's again like a field. Foxes don't walk in inhabited territory, right? You know, nowadays we have all these foxes, you know, around in the neighborhood. They don't know what to do. You know, their lands were developed. You know, but still, they don't, you know, walk up to you on the street. They're you know, the wild animals. They try to stay away from civilization, from developed things. Here they are in the Beis HaMikdash because it's like a field again. So that nevuah was the Nevuah of Uriah. And Zechariah, it says, Yeshua Zekein was Kenis B'chaveis Yerushalayim. Old men, old women will still sit in the streets of Yerushalayim, will yet sit in the streets of Yerushalayim. Actually, Niskayim V'asay Shal Uriah, Ha'isim Yerushalayim, Niskayim V'asay Shal Zechariah. When I didn't see the Nevuah of Uriah, I was worried that the Nevuah of Zechariah wouldn't be fulfilled. Asher, Shin Niskayim V'asay Shal Uriah, now that I've seen the Nevuah of Uriah, Yodua Shin V'asay Shal Zechariah Niskayim. I know that the prophecy of Zechariah will be fulfilled. Akiva Nechamtana, Akiva Nechamtana. So he said to him, Akiva, you consoled us. Akiva, you consoled us. So this story is the twin of the other story. In the other story, they saw the prosperity of the Romans, and they cried. And here they saw the terrible destruction that was brought upon the Jewish people, and from that they cried. And Rabbi Akiva said, no, I see these two nevuos as bound up with each other. So this is the idea that the Maral is going to discuss. The idea of these two nevuos, of these two prophecies being bound up with each other, of Geula, of redemption, being built on Churban, being built on destruction. Because that's what the Gemara is saying. These are Edim. These are a pair of witnesses. A pair of witnesses. It's a very, very tight partnership. It's a very, very strong connection between those two things. Right? The Gemara says that Komokam Shama Torah Eid Harekan Shnayim. Where the Torah says the word Eid in the singular, it's referring actually to two witnesses. They function together as a unit. Nimsa Echa Me'en Karav Apostle. No, they function together as a unit. The Churban and the Gula functions together as a unit. This is the Yesod Gadol. It's a Yesod, which is a very, very important principle, which we've certainly touched on before. The Maral discusses it earlier in the Netzach Yisrael. It's a Yesod which is written in many, many, many Sforim, in many, many places. And the idea is that it takes Churban to make Gula. It takes Churban to make Gula. It takes destruction to make redemption. And the idea is a profound one. Sometimes it's difficult to some degree to get our arms around it. But let's start a little bit with Hilchos Shabbos. What do you mean? In Hilchos Shabbos, the laws of Shabbos, we have 39 malachas. We have malacha of binyan, of building. We have a malacha of stira, of demolition. We have a malacha of taifer, of sewing. We have a malach of kireya, of tearing. We have a malach of ksiva, of writing. We have a malach of mechika, of erasing. But the truth is that, you know, if you just go and you, somebody made a beautiful picture, right? Somebody made a beautiful picture on the wall, right? And you go and you erase it, right? It's not a malacha. You're not chayav. You're not obliged. You know, somebody goes and, you know, a vandal, you know, goes and breaks a building on Shabbos. They're not over on the malach of soser, of thing. They're over on other things, you know, but they're not over on the malach of soser, of demolition. Person who goes and just, you know, goes over to his turban bag and rips it. Right? They're not over on the malach of that. It's not just that we have a principle on Shabbos which says that mekalkel is going to be potter, that ruining something is potter. But it's even more fundamental, according to most the way most understand it. The malacha of seiser, of demolition, is seiser almanas livnais, where you're demolishing because you're planning to build, right? You're demolishing the old building because you're planning to build a new one there, right? You're erasing this because you want to replace it with something else. You're tearing. Right? Sometimes you know you have something and you want to tear it because you want to restitch it, you know, in a different way or whatever it is, or because you want to make a buttonhole, you know, there. There, it's going to be a constructive act. There's such a thing where demolition is in itself considered to be construction. And the Gemara famously makes a comment which is very, 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 very poignant and memorable. The Gemara says famously that binyan yiladim stira and stira sekenim binyan. That the building sometimes, the ambitious building projects of young people can actually be destructive. Whereas the stira sekenim, the things which seem to be breaking things by sekenim, by the older ones, can actually be very, very constructive. What the Gemara is saying it is as a footnote of the story that happened in the time of Rechavam ben Shlomo, who had a tax revolt on his hands. And he went to consult his older advisors and his younger advisors. And his older advisors said, you know, to take away the taxes, you know, so quote unquote weaken your position. you know, have a deficit this year. Right? Because, you know, ultimately, it's good. If the people feel that you're listening to them and you hear their pain, you know, and so on and so forth, so then they'll be loyal to you. That's stira, right? On the one hand, what do you mean? You're undermining your kingdom, you're listening to the people, you're removing your vice grip when it comes to taxes, but you know, ultimately it's for binyan. Whereas the younger ones said to him, what are you talking about? You're going to listen to them? You got to show them who's boss. You go and you tell them, if you think it was, there were high taxes in the days of Clinton, if you think there were high taxes in the day of Shlomo HaMelech, wait till Rechavam. So they went and they, this is not an endorsement. They went and they did this. He decided to follow the Atzas Hayiladim. He decided to listen to his young advisors. The pasuk says that it was Me'ez Hashem because it was doomed. Right, the kingdom of Shlomo's son was doomed to be split because of Shlomo's failure. So Hashem put in his head to listen to the young ones, and this is what he did. And he told them they ain't seen nothing yet. And they bolted. That was when Yeravam ben Avot created the Breakout Kingdom. So the Gemara says, Binyan Yoladim Stira Sekeinu Binyan. The young ones are trying to build and establish. You see what ends up happening? Ends up really demolishing. But on the other hand, the elders, they say, you know, break it down a little bit, weaken it a little bit, it will ultimately strengthen. So there's this notion that Chazal always wanted us to see, that sometimes, whether in halacha or in general advice and counsel, that sometimes it takes an emptiness, it takes a weakness, it takes sort of clearing that in order to be able to really to create. Now, the examples which I got brought here are not completely akin to the concept here, but they're related to the concept here. The concept here, the way the Maharal seems to develop it, is that to build, and to build something that's going to be mamish filling with its new presence, with its greatness, you have to take away the other stuff which was there before. You have to take away that which was there before. You clear the deck. You know, sometimes somebody wants to have some brilliant, innovative, creative idea. You know, I think that instead of teaching children, reading in first grade, you should just read them. I'm just making this up, okay? Just read them books, right, until they're in third grade. And when they're in third grade, then you start teaching them the ABCs and the right. You know? A new theory. They tried it in Bangladesh, and it has had unbelievable success there. So what happens? So he comes to, you know, his local school, and he says, I have this great idea, you got to institute this over here. There's a problem, though. The problem is that his local school has a curriculum, it has textbooks, it has teachers, so all these people, you know, you're going to go and, you know, suddenly say, change business completely from the way it was. You can't do that. Now, if he happens to hear, you know, that there's a new school that's opening up down the block, you know what? Maybe you should go to them. Because there, they don't have teachers. They don't have a curriculum. They don't have textbooks. They don't have a way of doing things yet. You have a new creative idea. You want to bring it there. That would be a good place to bring it. Here, you know, you can always, you know, try to fine-tune. You know, maybe you're going to take on a new teacher and they're going to try to, you know, to do this kind of a thing, and we'll experiment with it and see, and maybe over time you'll be able to generate it. But you can't institute radical change in existing structures. Very often that's going to be like the sort of the binyan stira kind of a thing. You come in with a sledgehammer and nobody knows anymore what hit him, and you cause great institutional or organizational upheaval, and who knows where you can go from there. When you have an existing structure, things have to be incremental. So you understand that. So that's why sometimes people want to do it. You know, here they are, they have this building, right, and it's 40 years old, and they look at it and they say, okay, well, look, you know, it needs a major renovation project, so we can do this, we can add a room over here and add lighting over there and so on and so forth. And then someone says, you know what, why don't we just knock the whole thing down and start again? Right? And you say, you know what? Then we could do it the way we want to do it. You know, this way we're still stuck in the design from the 60s, and we're just going to fine-tune it. Let's knock it down and start again, and then we could do it really the way we want it. So those are ideas which are very much like we speak about here. Because you have two choices when you want to talk about Geula. One choice when you talk about Geula is a better world. Instead of people having to work 80 hours a week, we're going to get them down to 60 hours a week. We're going to get them down to 40 hours a week. Instead of them only having a few moments to develop themselves spiritually, they're going to have many more hours to develop themselves spiritually. Instead of the Jews being persecuted by the nations, so then the Jews will be powerful and they'll be respected by them. I just, you know, all these things, improvements. Improvements in the situation. Very, very gewaltig. Very, very, very wonderful. But what happens if you want what they call a paradigm shift? You want a complete change. You want a world transformed. That what you're going to see here is going to be something that's completely different than that which was there before. Then you need to clear the decks. And that's Churban. That's Churban. When Rav says, Mishum is a thing in this, that's what he says, the Pshat and the Gemara. Rabbi Akiva says that until I saw the Nevuah of Uriah fulfilled, I didn't know, I was afraid that the Nevuah of Zechariah wouldn't be fulfilled. He says, what are you talking about? He's a Navi. Rabbi Akiva, you don't believe what the prophet says? How can you not believe it? So it doesn't go smoothly into the words of the Gemara. The Gemara sounds like it's just saying this, but listen to how Maral teaches, and Maral teaches it so beautifully. Such an insightful pshat. He says, of course I knew that there would be Zakenim and Zakenai sitting in the streets of Yerushalayim. He says, 5, 10, 100. In other words, I knew that there would be something called redemption. I knew there would be some improvement of the Jewish condition. But what? To what extent? How much? How great? That I didn't know. I didn't know that the Nevuah would be fulfilled to the greatest measure. A little destruction, a little replacement. But when I saw how vast, how deep the destruction went, Shu'olim mi'beis kotzei HaKadoshim, that it was literally fulfilled. It wasn't, you know, okay, you know, the Korbanai stopped in the Beis HaMikdash. You know, the Romans said, sorry, religious persecution, you can't do this anymore. You know, smoke coming up from, you know, the fire that was set in the Beis HaMikdash. So it was mamash a ruin, it was desolate, it was a field, it was nothing. Now I know that this is not going to be a shiputzim project, you know? What do you call that? The home improvement project. This is going to be a construction project. This is going to be demo, down to the roots. They're going to take the stuff, the foundations out of the ground and start again. So I didn't realize how great it would be until I saw how terrible it would be. That's the notion. And the, to have a place where it's going to be so full, you can't do that. With the current administration, so yes.
We see continued Korban. It's not like that was the clearing of the deck. The deck continually gets cleared.
Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam
Shehakol Nehiyeh
Bidvarei. Amen. It's a good question. It seems, right? You're saying, okay, so Hashem had to clear the deck once, and now let's go. But do you know what happens? So you clear the, you demo the site. You pour foundations, right? You start putting up brick. The building inspector comes, and he says, 4.5 inches off. It's 4.5 inches off from the plan. What do you do now? So you know you have to have a major decision. You meet with the engineers, you meet with the things and everything, you decide. So do we adjust the plan? And we say, okay, so now we're going to build a building. We have to modify it because it's 4.5 inches off. Or do we say, let's go. Knock it down again. We're going to start again until we get it right. I don't know. Maral doesn't speak about this particular twist in it. But have a yom here. There have been a lot of attempts to restart. A lot of forks in the road in Jewish history. And sometimes, let's start again. We're going to start again. We're going to do it right. But that's what it has. And the Maral brings many citations from Chazal towards this idea. We'll talk about a few of them. Maybe somebody wanted to ask something. I just want to just bring one of them, which he brings, which is a famous one as well. We find in the Medrash. Reishis Boreh Elokim Es Hashamayim Es Haaretz Vayetz Hayisasayu Vavayu V'Chayshach Al Pnei Sarayim. It says, in the beginning Hashem created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty and desolate, darkness and so on. And Hashem said, Yehi Or, let there be light, and there was light. So the Gemara says, not the Gemara says, I think it's a Medrash, right? The Medrash says, yeah. So mitchilas b'riyasei shel olam tzav HaKadosh Baruch Hu HaMikdash banui v'chorev u'banui. In the original conceptual world, Hashem saw the Beis HaMikdash built. He saw it destroyed, and he saw it built. So normally, right? And he says, because it says Bereishis Bara, he created. Then it says Tayyur Ravayu, emptiness, that's destroyed, and then Bani, and then it was built again, right? Yihyar, right? That's built. So normally, the way you understand the Medrash is there was a Mikdash Rishon, there was a Churban, there was a Mikdash Sheni. You know, that's the idea. Aral understands the Chazal differently. He says that the world was created for the Mikdash. Right? That's one of the ideas that we have, is that it's the Ikar Abriya, it's the Shleimus Abriya. Just like we say the Torah was created for, the world was created for Yisrael, it was created for Torah, it was created, the Mikdash is Tachlis, it's the place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence is manifest most clearly in this world. The world was created for the Mikdash. So therefore, Bereishis Boreh Elokim is Bonai. In other words, this is Hashem creating the heavens and the earth. So when we speak about it, even though we're going to go back now and describe that it goes through a very, very empty period before it gets built, but this is the idea is that Hashem wanted that there should be a heavens and earth, a world. And in that is, remember also, Hashem wanted that there should be a Mikdash. That's the conceptual thing. But then it says, but the earth has to be very, very empty. The earth was tayu v'avayu. Had to be very, very empty, very, very not identified with its own strength and its own systems, in order for yihi or, in order for let there be light, for the light to really come through. Now the statement yihi or is a very, very understated statement. Yihi or, let there be light. You know, okay, here's a world, it's empty, it's dark, it's void. First thing you got is, we got to get some light in here. Okay, got to work, got to get some light in here. Right, so they string, you know, one of those little bulbs, you know, hanging there, you know, comes with his own spiders, you know, hanging from the thing, so we can start working Yihi-Or. Chazal understood that Yihi-Or was the Or HaShechina. It was the Or Ba'or Panecha. It was the Or which we have never seen. I mean, we've seen traces of it, but an Or which we have never seen. It's an Or which, as soon as Hashem created it, what did He do? Virtually, He put it away. What we call the Or HaGonuz, the hidden light. The light which Hashem will only bring out in its full splendor, Lasid Lava, at the end of days. That was the Yihi-Or. That was that light that came onto the scene then. And that is the idea, because that was the first mama, the first statement of Hashem. That's this blast of godliness that was supposed to take over the world. But it takes over a world when the world is empty, when the world is desolate, when the world is not, you know, strong and sophisticated with its nature and everything else. Requires to some degree a breakdown of that in order for the light of Hashem's presence to be properly seen. That's the idea. And that's why when this or, so to speak, is put away after the sheshes and meberashes, and you have the world of nature, you know, functioning and humming along, that, of course, as you know, is the mask of Hashem's presence in this world. So we need something that completely pulls off the mask in order for the or to shine forth. To shine forth. When we say, Rasa Shivcha Layama Shaloira Yecheskel Ben Buzi, that a maidservant saw at the Yamsuf, the simpletons of the Jewish people, the lowest of the peasants of the Jewish people, saw beyond what Yecheskel saw. What's the pshat? Why did they see that more? Because Yetzias Mitzrayim was that time when nature was completely, boom, knocked down to the dust. Right, with those miracles, Hashem showed, Hashem put nature, the Sheshes Yimei Bereshis, in its place. Was a breakdown of all of that. So there, the light of Hashem really shone. So therefore, there was more to see. There was more to see. So even a maidservant, without the sophistication, there was more of the presence of Hashem to see. Whereas Yecheskel, he was very great, he was very profound, a prophet, the greatest, you know, not like Moshe, but the greatest. But he wasn't seeing it at a time like that. He was seeing it in a world where the world functioned. You need churban, you need to clear the deck, in order for the presence of Hashem to be eminently visible. To be eminently visible. So he says that's the idea. In a framework of Tayu Vavayu L'chayshach, then Yehi Or, then the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu indeed shines through very, very much. One of the midrashim here. I'm sorry. Anybody? Was there somebody had a question? That's not okay.
The question I had earlier was: did you said there had to be destruction before there could be redemption? So does that link back to tefillah in the sense that if Am Yisrael or the world is under a certain place spiritually, if they raise themselves in the spiritual thing, maybe they'd be safe from destruction? So the way Sodom and Gomorrah, where Hashem went and said, if there's 10 righteous people, if there's not enough righteous people, would that save us? Or is this a different concept where we actually need to have this total desolation of the world or Am Yisrael or something like that in order to have redemption?
It's a good question. Now, this is sort of like a doomsday scenario that the Maral is giving us. You know, churban is necessary. Churban is necessary when it's rotten. Churban is necessary when something has to be transformed and it's not showing an ability for self-transformation. You know, our story before about the old organization or the old school or the old corporation, you know that's unfortunately usually the reality. In a dynamic scenario, right, you know, there can be such a thing as an organizational culture where you don't have stodgy old quote-unquote systems or employees, where you say, come on, you know, let's go. Well, here we are. You know, I remember reading once this like great thing that, you know, like in I think it was in Microsoft, it was one of those that they encouraged complete ridiculousness. So for instance, you know, like an executive went on vacation, and as soon as he left town, the people who worked under him went to the hardware store, and they got drywall and tape and putty and paint. And they went and they took out the door frame from his office, they drywalled it, and they painted over it. And when he came back, he walks, comes onto the floor, and he can't find his office. He's going crazy, right? He walks in there, you know, so like ridiculous shtick, you know, like what's going on over here? But you know, the idea was they needed these guys to just completely not be constrained by anything. Right, so you know, doing meshugan and zachen like that's a good shtick, by the way. Right, but don't try it here in this office; I will go crazy. there's such a thing as like, you know, creating a culture that's not a culture. You know, that's just, you know, so fluid. Now, in truth, well, we don't need to do it with shtick, but a person is supposed to be that way. A person is supposed to be dynamic. Right, the concept of tshuva is, don't tell me that this is just the way I was, so this is the way I will be, or I have these limitations. That I can break out of it, I can change. And in a certain sense, that's what we're supposed to be able to remake ourselves. In a great sense, without Churban. But in reality, in many ways, it is going to be with Churban. Now, when we remake ourselves without Churban, it's, you know, it's self-imposed change, so therefore it's quote-unquote Churban without trauma. You know, when they come and they bring the wrecking ball to the building, you know, that could be a very glorious moment. Here we are, we're knocking down our old building, and we're building a new, magnificent building here. On the other hand, if the scene is New Orleans, right, and a storm and a hurricane came and knocked the building down, when they bring the wrecking ball, it's not very exciting. It's, you know, Nebuch, you know, it was knocked down mostly already. Let's, you know, we have to clear away the rubble, and we got to start again. So, you know, our trick in this world is not to bring the world towards destruction. Our trick is to be able to remake ourselves. To remake ourselves, that we should learn without Yisurin, without HaKadosh Baruch Hu having to bring the message home in difficult or traumatic ways. But when Hashem does, it's a twin. The deconstruction is still very, very much a part of the construction, and it's not a part of an abandonment. These are Eidim Nemonim. This is a pair of witnesses. The two of them very, very much go together. And that was Rabbi Akiva's magnificent vision. And Rabbi Akiva saw it in the global, and he saw it in the personal. Remember, if you collect all the stories of the laughter of Rabbi Akiva, you get a magnificent picture. But just one of them, which is very, very relevant, is that when Rabbi Eliezer was sick, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, so his Talmidim came in to visit him, including Rabbi Akiva. And each one of them, you know, sort of, you know, they were saying a hespit, you know, they were saying, oh, Rabbi Eliezer, you were so good in this, and you were so good in that, and you did so much, you know, trying to make him feel good about the past. Rabbi Akiva said, Chaviv in Yisurin. Suffering is a precious thing. Didn't speak about Rabbi Eliezer as a person or what he had done. He just spoke about the matzav, Chaviv in Yisurin. And the Gemara says, Rabbi Eliezer said, prop me up. You know, I want to hear what Rabbi Akiva has to say. And he knew when the other ones were talking about how good he had been, so it was a eulogy. He had to lie still, you know. So he just stayed there. Didn't add anything to him. But Rabbi Akiva said, Chaviv in Yisurin, he says, you're still alive, you know. You're suffering. There's something special about it. Rabbi Akiva, you know, explained to him used a specific illustration of Menashe, that all the Nevuas did nothing for him to change his ways, but when he had Yisurin, he changed. And the idea of Rabbi Akiva is very much like this. The same Rabbi Akiva who was laughing at the Yisurin of Klal Yisrael, the same Rabbi Akiva who, according to one version of the Medrash, was laughing when he was saying Kriya Shema, when they were killing him, the martyr's death, right, for himself, said, you know, you have to understand that this difficulty which Hashem brings you is hand in hand with something constructive. Hashem isn't mekalkel. Hashem doesn't just ruin things. Hashem is breaking to build. And therefore, this is very, very much part of that process. And that was the greatness of Rabbi Akiva. And that was part of the greatness of the vision of Rabbi Akiva. You can see it in many, many other places beyond the scope of our discussion now. But I would just want to bring you sort of, I think, more or less the last source of the Maral that we will follow along and develop is really the most elaborate one. And it's one which, again, is very, very much specifically suitable for now. Was it at the end of this shiur last week that somebody asked me about Tisha B'Av and Amayit? Does that sound familiar to anybody? No. Okay, so let's go to a different shiur. Okay. Sorry, you know, there are two editions of the Medrash. There's the one with the which has in it Rashi, etc., on the Medrash, and then this is the one which is the Anafib. And they have different numbering systems. So I know exactly where it is in the classic edition, but this is the one I have in my office. Okay, we'll have to. Oh, here it is, okay. In ours it says Nun Aleph, here it's Nun Zayin. Okay. Uvda Hava B'chad Barnash. Very strange story. There was a story about a person, Dava Korodi, that he was plowing. Godas Chada Turase. And one of his oxen that was pulling the plow let out a groan. Ova Alui Chad Aravi. An Arab passed by. Omar Le Moat. He says, who are you? Omar Le Yudoyano. He says, I'm a Jew. Omar Le Shari Turech Veshari Padnech. Says, you know, let go of your ox, let go of your house. Omar Le Lam. He says, why? Omar Le Debes HaMigda Migdashen Yudoy Charef. Because the Jewish temple has been destroyed. What are you doing? What are you building? Omar Le Minoyadas. He says, how do you know? Omar Le Yadias Min Gayas Turech. I can tell by the groan of your animal that that happened, that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. So, you know, give it up. Adav Asikime, while they were talking, Grazim Achriti, the animal groaned again. Omale Asur Turach Asur Padnach. He says, tie up your ox, you know, get yourself together, Tisyalet Prikai Yudai, because the Redeemer of the Jewish people has just been born. Amalei Umashemei, what's his name? Amalei Menachem Shemei, his name is Menachem. Vavoi Maishmei, what was his father's name? Amalei Chizkiah, his father's name was Chizkiah. Amalei Rechon Shaya, where is he? Where was he born? Amalei Bibiros Arva, Bida Beis Lechem Yehuda. In an Arab building, in Beis Lechem. Plenty of those. Zavin Ahu Gavra Turei, Zavin Padnei. So the person went and he sold his ox and he sold his house. To have a mezavin levedin the yenukin, and he went into the child clothing, the children's clothing business. In other words, he wanted to find this Mashiach that was just born. So ola lekarta benafak lekarta ola lemdina benafak lemdina adamata l'tamon. He traveled over cities and states till he got to Beis Lechem. Asim kol kafraya lemizvamine, and he had to put up a big sign, you know, the man with the truck is here, or the man with the wagon is here, right, selling children's clothes, and everybody came out. Except this woman, who was the mother of that baby, didn't come. Amalei lama lesad savant levedin dinukin. Why aren't you buying children's clothes? He said to this woman. Amalei dechashia kashia liyinuke, because, you know, things, not good things are happening to my child. And it goes on this whole story that he develops in this regard. But he says in the footnote of the story, the Gemara says the Aragli Chorev Omar Lekach Amis of the Aragli Chorev Aragli Misbenei, that it will have both, that the building, the breaking and the building will be together. Why did he need to learn it from the Arab? It's a pasuk. On the one hand, it says that the Levonain, which refers to the Beis HaMikdash, will fall at the hands of the mighty. And the next thing it says, and a chayter, and a new shoot, will come out from the trunk of Yishai. That's the parsha about the Mashiach. So you see, destruction produces something else. The famous formulation of this in Chazal is that on Tisha B'Av Mashiach is born. On the same day that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed is the day that Mashiach is born. That's the story. It's, again, it's found in different places. So it's very, very cryptic. What's the idea? The idea, the general idea, you would say, okay, right here, this is what you have. This is an illustration, exhibit A, of the Maharal's lesson. That destruction is actually, demolition is the first line item of your construction costs, right? The demo is this much, right? So the day of Tisha B'Av is the day of the demolition, and right away, okay, let's go, let's build, let's create something else. the Mashiach is born at the same time. That's the, of course, that's the general gist of the Medrash. Now, whether the person who was going to be the Mashiach was born and he lived at that time, you know, again, Medrash is, speaks in its own manner. You know, this child goes there, this person goes there, and he goes, so to speak, in the child clothing business because he wants to see this Mashiach. But what's the idea? What's the idea? So he says, and then here the Maharal teaches an additional dramatic thing, something which he doesn't just say here. He says it in the Gvuris Hashem as well. He says, why was he? I mean, besides, okay, so the animals groaning. So there, you know, the Maharal plugs into ideas which he says elsewhere, that sometimes we find that the animals are going to be able to be more attuned. Because to them, you know, things are so starkly, you know, physical. They're more attuned sometimes to spiritual things, you know, to its presence or absence, you know, like you have by the donkey of Bilam, like you have by other situations. We're not going to go into that at length. But the Arva and the fact that this child was born in Arva de Beis Lechem, in a Bira de Arva, in an Arabic home in Beis Lechem. What's the idea? So the Maharal, first thing he shtels to, he says, you know, how about Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, he was born to Amram and Yocheved, but he was basically born in the house of an Egyptian. He was raised in the house of an Egyptian. Right? He was, in a certain sense, sometimes Ish Mitzri Tzilon Miyad Arayim, right? He was identified more with Mitzrayim than he was with the Bnei Yisrael, in certain senses. So Maharal says that the idea is very much because of this, you know, the Arav, the Aravi over here, plays the role of Mitzrayim, you know, and he gets into the debate, the discussion we had before about who would be the last, you know, who would be the last, Edom or Yishmael, you know, the, you know, that discussion which we had before a few weeks ago. However, the idea, again, that he's conveying here first and foremost is that because the genesis of Geulas Yisrael is from the destruction, let's say, in the first time, the first Golos, the Mitzrim came and they brought us down, way, way down to the Mentes Sharei Tumah. Right? Of course, we had our choices, which we made along the way, but that was the Churban at that time. The Bnei Yisrael were on, literally, like Chazal say, they were on the brink of destruction, spiritually, physically. And then there was room for the Gula. The decks were cleared. There was room for the Gula at that point in time. Now the bright light of Hashem's presence could come. So Mitzrayim and all the destruction that it visited was the seeds of the Geula. And therefore, the Redeemer of the Jewish people, in a certain sense, comes from the house of Paro. And in this later version, the Redeemer of Klal Yisrael ultimately comes from the Aravim. Don't ask me to apply this literally. Don't ask me to apply this literally. You know, like, how do we know? So we're going to go around looking in Arabic villages. Right, for the Jew, you know, these dramatic stories of, you know, what? You know, that's not, it's a far cry, you know, but you know, who knows what it could be? Who knows what it literally can mean? But conceptually what it means. Conceptually what it means is that, you know, the destruction sometimes is the most remarkable tool for growth, and we don't understand, you know, sometimes all this notion of clearing the decks. We could look back and we could say, what? Hashem cleared those great, magnificent decks of past generations to replace it with ours? You know, I mean, you know, it's like, it can be very, very difficult to understand. Indeed, it is very, very difficult to understand. It is very difficult to understand. But, you know, the concept that twins, you know, demolition with construction, that puts those two things together is very, very much the reality that he's here to do it. And he says that's the yodai aichezes ba'kevesav. Now the hand of Yaakov grabs onto the heel of Esav. The heel, the low point of Esav, the destruction of Esav. Now that's how Klal Yisrael emerges. So Tisha B'Av is, it's a manifestation of Hashem's presence. You know, when you understand Tisha B'Av is, you know, part of the scheme of things. You know, it's very painful. You're still misabel over the terrible grief that we're living in a world without the visible presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But this is part of the process. It's part of the process. You have to feel it and need it and want the visible presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But it's part of the process. It's part of the process. We can make the process less painful. We're more willing to transform instead of just to tinker. Okay, next Sunday is Tisha B'Av. So I feel we might learn a maral or two, but it's not going to be around this table. I mean, Ezra Hashem should be in Yerushalayim, but if it's going to be here, it'll be in the other room. Okay.